Gratitude is an act that can change our perspective. It can change the outcome of our day, maybe our week. It can also change our life. It can help us grow closer to God. It can also improve our relationships, and it can make our world a better place. Gratitude can make our world a better place. It can also give us less stress. Gratitude gives us more peace and joy, and also it can impact our faith. Easier said than done. And modern science has realized that gratitude, they've caught up with the Bible in this. And what the Bible has been talking about, gratitude, for thousands of years, modern science has now said gratitude can actually do some really good things for you, for your health, for your spirituality, for all those things. And so we're going to look at this story in Luke 11, and what Roscoe told us. He talked about the nine and the one, and so the title on the bulletin is simple, and it says, "Be that grateful one." Will you be the one? Will you be the one that is grateful? There was a consultant that was working with some college graduates, and he took all of these college graduates and said that those in the workplace that were anticipating these college graduates to come into the workplace, there was one word that they used to describe this emerging generation into the workforce, and the word begins with E. And of course, the college graduates were like, well, that means, you know, exceptional or energetic or excellent. Well, the consultant said, actually, the number one most commonly used word to describe this generation as they move into the workforce is the word entitled. Entitled. Entitlement has been and continues to be a problem in our society. Entitlement means that a person believes that they deserve privileges and special treatment. But I think each generation kind of blames the next. Each generation seems to think that the next generation after them is worse than their own. But in reality, self-centeredness, that self-centered perspective called entitlement has been around for generations and generations. And so we've been looking at gratitude for the last couple weeks. And it's important to know that gratitude can change your perspective. Gratitude can change your relationships. And it can also impact your faith and your eternity. And so we just recently celebrated Thanksgiving, right? And hopefully some of us, maybe all of us, took a moment and we said thank you to certain people. We said thank you. We're grateful that we had turkey and stuffing, and we were grateful that we had pie, and we're grateful. Hopefully you took a moment to say thank you to the person making the food. And then hopefully you took a moment to thank the Lord for who He is and what He has done. But getting back to entitlement. Entitlement can come in different ways, like when someone does something consistently over and over again, we become complacent by that gift, and sometimes we take advantage of it. We talked about last week in the Israelites, right? The Israelites, they continued to get manna every single day. And they got used to it. They got tired of it. And they became complacent and started to grumble about food. And maybe you're tired of turkey after 3 or 4 days. But manna after 40 years, right, or long time. And so today, the story comes out of Luke 17, 11 through 19. I've preached on this story a few times, but this is a reminder that this story in Luke, Jesus healed 10 lepers. And so let's look at it again. Luke 17, 11 through 19, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, have mercy on us, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give thanks or praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." So a few thoughts, a few observations. One of the things that that you may know, and that is leprosy is curable today. It's called Hansen's disease. And in those days, they didn't have the cure. They didn't have medicine that would cure it. And so the awful disease that would change the color of the skin and you'd have the loss of feeling on the skin but also in the nerves, that would not be the problem. But the problem would be that you don't feel anything, so you would hurt yourself and you would lose fingers and toes and you would lose feeling in those. And then also some of them didn't have sight, and it looked awful. And so they were outcasts. They were sent out of the city, and they had to live far away from people because it was contagious. So that's the horrific disease that they had to face with, and they were outcasts. But also the thing that you may wonder is, why go to the priest? Well, the priests, they're not the ones that are doing the healing, but they were the ones that would inspect the healing. And they would reinstate. They would be able to inspect it, and then they would say, okay, this person can be reinstated into the community. And so the priest would be the person that they would go to after being healed. And then he would declare that the person was able to go back into the city. It's interesting that Luke, and I think Jesus would do the same. Well, Jesus says this. Verse 16. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. It's interesting that the writer thought that we needed to know that this was a Samaritan. And the reason why we need to know this and they needed to know this was because Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And so not only did this man have leprosy and he was treated as an outcast, but he was also treated as an outcast as a Samaritan. So he was the lowest of the lowest. And he was healed and chose to come back and say thank you. And then Jesus asks these rhetorical questions. And he's not asking the questions for the one guy. He's asking the questions for all the people that are surrounding him. It doesn't say that the disciples are there, but my guess is they are. That people are listening. Disciples are listening, and they're hearing him say things like, well, where are the other nine? Why didn't they come back? Why didn't they say thank you? So, there's another thing, that 10 of them were cleansed and healed as they were going to the priests. Jesus didn't heal them right then and there. He said, go to the priests. And as they are going, they were cleansed. As they were going, they were healed. And so they chose, they obeyed, they followed through with that part, and they were healed. And then that one came back. So I want to pose this question. Will you be the nine? Or will you be the one? Will you be like the nine who was discontent and entitled? Or will you be like the one? You know, in some areas of my life, I know I'm discontent, ungrateful at times, and I have had that entitlement perspective. Mostly when I get on the phone and I call customer service. And I think I have a flaw there because I worked in customer service and I think that it should be this way. And so I have this entitlement that I think is probably flawed. But I wonder how many of you would be like me, and you don't want to be negative. But if you were honest with yourselves, you might find that you lean towards being ungrateful at times or entitled. So a biblical story that you all know well, and that is the prodigal son. There are two things that you notice in that story. And you know the story because the prodigal son gets his inheritance from his dad, and he leaves town, and he gets rid of all his wealth by partying. And what I want you to see is in Luke 15, this is from the, do we have that on the screen? Luke 15. This is the younger son's phrase from the New Living Translation. It says, the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now. I want it now. I want it today. I'm entitled. Well, the father gave him what he wanted, and then he squandered it. The second bad example is the older brother. The older brother was discontent. So the younger son wanted it now, but the older brother said, I deserve more. Verse, I don't remember where it's at, but the next one, Luke 15, verse, what is it, 20-something? The older brother was angry. This is after the son came back, the younger son. And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. That's not true. The father was there. The father gave him turkey and stuffing and all the fixings every day. But the older brother wanted more. The younger wanted it now. The older wanted more. You know, sometimes we get sucked into that through social media. We see people getting stuff. We see happy faces. We see them increasing all of their wealth and blessings and all of that. And we get jealous. We see that and we get discontent. And sometimes we get that way when we see ads on Amazon or on the TV. We want it now, and we want more. And it's human nature. It's not an excuse, but it is a weakness of ours that we are not content. Solomon in Ecclesiastes had everything. He said this in Ecclesiastes 6:9. He says, "Better what the eye sees than the roving appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Have you ever caught the wind? Have you ever chased after the wind? Maybe when you were a kid. But Solomon knew that this wanting it now and wanting more is like chasing after the wind. It does not fulfill the appetite. It's meaningless. So what's the solution? What's the solution with ingratitude or ungratefulness? The solution is to expose it. To acknowledge this thing of whether it's ingratitude or discontent or jealousy or whatever it is, to acknowledge it and to repent. So are you ungrateful for what you already have? Are you impatient with waiting on God to provide? Or do you take it into your own hands and make it happen? Are you jealous of what others have received and you want what they have? Or maybe it's relational. You want things to be different and better in your family or your relationships, but you didn't realize that you have been sabotaging your relationships by being ungrateful. Or maybe it's circumstantial. Maybe you are in difficult situations and you wish God would just take it away, but He hasn't done it yet. No matter what the situation, the ungratefulness or the ingratefulness, the impatience, the entitlement, the jealousy, whatever the case, we need to expose it and repent of it. Lord, forgive me for being ungrateful or impatient or entitled or jealous. Don't be like the nine. Be like the one who was content and grateful. Whether in good times or bad, we should consider Paul and Silas when they were sharing their faith with people about Jesus. They were telling people about Jesus. And they were thrown into prison. They were beaten, severely beaten. They were chained up because they were a threat, supposedly, to share Christ with others. And so they put them in the inner parts of the prison and put things, chains around their wrists to hold them there. And at midnight, they're not crying or complaining or discontent. What are they doing? Acts 16 tells us, verse 23, after they had been severely flogged, which is beaten, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Now, if you don't think that your gratitude can change anything, this story shows you differently. That their gratitude and their praising the Lord changed their circumstance because they were grateful. No matter what their situation, they were not feeling sorry for themselves. And the gratitude that they were praising the Lord for brought joy and brought freedom. And so I want to encourage us this morning to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude towards not just things, but people. Not just people, but God. Turn every situation into praise, like Paul and Silas did. Paul then continues in another book. He continues about this. Every situation, every circumstance, he says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. He says, I'm not saying that this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be in to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content. I can be satisfied. I can be grateful in every situation. I love this quote that I've shared, but I've came across a while ago, and that's from Alphonse Carr, and it says this. You can Twitter this or Facebook this or whatever you want. It's a great quote. Some people grumble that roses have thorns. I'm grateful that thorns have roses. That's good. I'm just saying, I didn't make it up. I am grateful that thorns have roses. We have a cactus in our kitchen that has, it's blooming. It's like a Christmas cactus, right? And it's blooming these just beautiful flowers right now. And so, confess our ungratefulness. Once we've done that, once we've confessed it, once we've confessed our jealousy or whatever that we're struggling with, what do we do now? Well, in a article that I read from Positive Psychology, they suggest that you savor the little things. And this is what they say. When we contemplate the things that would make us happy, we tend to think of extraordinary things or memorable events, going on a trip of a lifetime or winning the lottery. Yet considering or consistently noticing and savoring small everyday positive moments can have a significant effect on happiness, resilience, well-being, and overall life satisfaction. Recognizing, savoring, pausing, and being grateful for the little things can change our joy, our sorrow into joy, can help us when we are in difficult situations. It can help our well-being, our health, our overall life. They also said that subjective well-being is not likely to be significantly improved by savoring only truly extraordinary positive events, which are often, by nature, rare and sporadic. So if you're only being grateful for the big things in life, and they only come on rarities, time, like here and there, then you're only sometimes being grateful. But they continue, and as they say, indeed, the frequency of positive experience is a much better predictor of happiness than the intensity of those experiences. So if the consistently savoring and being grateful for things on a regular basis. And then it continues to say, savoring is the capacity to notice, appreciate, enhance and prolong the positive experiences in life with deliberate attention to and awareness of positive emotions. Increased awareness of pleasurable sensations lies at the very heart of savoring. When time is taken to notice and to savor pleasant experiences, not only do we recognize positive emotions, but we can also appreciate them. Interesting. It sounds kind of similar to what God tells us to do. Be grateful always. And so will you be the one? Will you be that one, that grateful one? Gratitude improves relationships also. It not only changes your perspective and your day, but it also can improve your relationships. Nearly everyone appreciates recognition for what they have done, for a job well done. And showing gratitude and expressing thanks for jobs well done, or when someone goes out of their way to listen, or that person helps that other person in need, is one of the best ways to improve relationships. But ingratitude is the opposite. It can destroy them. And not expressing gratitude can erode relationships. Think about how when you do things for people in your life and they don't notice or consider what you did, how does that feel? Or when you have done something, you've given somebody a gift and they didn't notice, or they didn't say thank you, they didn't express gratitude. So expressing gratitude can encourage a person to improve an area in their relationship or in their life that has been a struggle. Being grateful for a person and noticing that they've done something can motivate them to keep doing that. I know when my wife gives me affection for, as a gratitude, as saying thank you, and she appreciates it with words, that makes me want to do it again. And to keep doing that. And so that gratitude is a motivator. So showing gratitude when others have helped you also can keep you from feeling envious. My screen just went weird. It went away. I don't know why. So, let me find my place. So savor the things. Gratitude improves relationships. Showing gratitude when others have helped you also can keep you from feeling envious. It can eliminate feelings of resentment, and it can eliminate feelings of entitlement. So gratitude changes your attitude. It improves your relationships, but it also can affect your eternity. Three things to kind of get us to that point of understanding how it affects our eternity. So number one, 10 of them cried out to Jesus, but only one came back to thank him. Number two, 10 were healed, but only one was saved. And number three, 10 got something temporal, but only one got something eternal. So I want to show you this. One of the things that this story highlights is this ingratitude of the 9 people, right? And so they were healed, they were cleansed, but they were ungrateful. They just took advantage. They were taken for granted what Jesus did for them, and didn't thank him. The only guy, only one came back. And so we read it, and it challenges us to ask these questions. Number one, do we thank God as much as we ask God for something? And number two, do we give to God the glory he deserves for the things that he's given us that we don't deserve? And so this is challenging. This challenges us. How does it feel? Well, I just talked about this a little bit, but does it bug you whenever you do something nice for somebody and they don't recognize it or thank you? Does it bug you when you make a nice meal and you don't even get a thank you, or you open the door for somebody and they just walk in and don't thank you? Why is that? Why is it then when God gives us things, we forget to say thank you? We beg God, we ask him, we plead with him, we pray to God for something, and then he answers us, and then we forget to say thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So we need to thank God for who he is, not based on the results, not how he answered it or will answer it, or when he answered it, or whether he answered it the ways we want him to answer it. But we thank God because he's worthy of our praise, and we give him glory no matter what, because that's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And to maintain an attitude of gratitude towards God, we need to be thankful people. In fact, Psalms 100, verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." So as we are entering into his presence, his courts, we should be doing it with gratitude. And so as soon as the nine got what they wanted, they forgot about Jesus. And so that's the first one. The second one is, 10 were healed, but only one was saved. In verse 14, if you look at the Greek, it says, "As they went, they were cleansed." The original Greek word is katharis, I can't even say it. Katharismo, which is similar to the word in English, cathartic. Sorry, sensing something to do with cleansing. Right. In verse 15, it uses the word iamai, but that one is the one for healing. I can say the next word really well. But the number one guy came back. He got salvation. In verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Arise, go, your faith has made you well." That Greek word is sozo. And sozo literally means to be saved, to be made whole. And so Jesus says to this man that came back to say thank you, he got on his knees and humbled himself and worshiped Jesus. That person, Jesus says, "Arise, go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Sozo, which is used more than 100 times in the New Testament. It means simply deliverance from, some places it means simply deliverance from a demon, or it means the healing of your body. But the greater number, the most times, it means the forgiveness of sins, the healing of the human soul. When you are made right with God and you're made whole, that is sozo. So this one guy who came back, we can only fathom, we can only guess that he understood what that meant. But the nine didn't get it. As you look at the story of Joseph and Mary, you see that the angel comes to Joseph and says that Mary will conceive of a baby. In Matthew 1:21, the angel even uses this word, sozo, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will sozo his people, and he will sozo his people from their sins. And in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for grace you have been sozo through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So this one guy returns to Jesus, and he humbles himself, and he is saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin, saved from death, saved from hell. This guy received something the other nine didn't get, because he came back with humility. Don't be like the nine, be like the one. 10 were healed, but only one was saved. Well, at least that we know of. And the third thing is, 10 got something temporal, but only the one got something eternal. The 10 were healed physically, but all they did was improve the quality of life. One day, they will die. One day. And so, the healing was amazing. It something that improved the quality of life. But that's all it did. And so if you only go to Jesus to improve the quality of life, you're missing the eternity, the eternal part of that. If you're only going to Jesus to heal your body or fix the mess or to bail you out of whatever situation, if you only look to him for temporal need, then you are denying yourself the eternal gift of salvation through faith in him. Life is temporal. And if you think about the ten of those guys, that they got their healing, but all 10 of them would die, but only one of them that we know of, at some point, he came to know Jesus. He was saved. The nine we don't know. And so you can't just live for the here and now, just for Jesus, for the temporary. He didn't come just to improve the quality of life. He came to give you and me eternal life through faith in him. And so Paul continues in some other passage. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men, because Jesus came not to just improve the quality of life, but he came to give you eternal life. And this is why Jesus also says in Mark 8:36, for what is a prophet, what profits a man if he gains the whole world, if everything temporary is wonderful, but he loses his own soul? Of course, that's paraphrased, but that's what he said, that the temporal is wonderful, but it's not if you lose your soul. Because the eternal life with Jesus is what matters most. So gratitude will change your attitude. Gratitude will improve your relationships. That's all temporary. But it will also and can also change your eternity when you put your trust and your faith in Jesus. This morning I'm going to conclude with a song that I love. And it's just that reminder of what we should be thankful for and who we should be thanking. And this is a song from Chris Tomlin called Thank You, Lord. Let's worship the Lord with this last song.